In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was a beautiful gospel lesson we just heard read. And whenever I hear that phrase about I am the vine, you are the branches, it reminds me that my grandmother had that saying embroidered onto a sampler in her front hallway in her house. And even when I was a little kid, it was already old. So you have to imagine how really old it was. But I always saw those words before I even knew what they meant. I would like to talk, however, about something that occurred in that same passage of Scripture a little earlier. This reading comes from Jesus' farewell address to his disciples at the Last Supper. And just prior to our lesson today, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." So Jesus is saying in this farewell address, I believe, is something like, "You have attached your loyalty and devotion to me, your teacher, but I will soon be gone. Yet those things that you loved in me will live on in you and grow." Now, it's difficult to imagine how much the disciples grasped of all that at the time. But I think probably all of us have had an experience somewhat like they had, when a mentor, teacher, or leader left us for one reason or another, and we had to wonder if we'd be able to carry on without them. But Jesus promised another counselor would come. And in the fullness of time, it did come. The Holy Spirit poured itself out on all of Jesus' followers at Pentecost. But right now, we're sort of in between. They've experienced Jesus' resurrection appearances, and yet Pentecost hasn't come. So we can picture them during this time as wondering what's going to happen, wondering what they should do. Now, I think, again, I can identify with that frame of mind. Maybe you can. Some situations in life do require us to take quick action. I'm thinking of, for example, if there's a fire or a little child is running toward the road or many other things. We just need to do it. Get up there and handle it. And I can't resist telling you that my sister-in-law, Carol Wilder, spent her career working for Nike and making and designing uniforms for athletes. And so their motto, "Let's do it," is inscribed in all our hearts in my family, particularly because my sister-in-law would always give us seconds from the factory. So, and she knew we lived in Florida, so we had all this Florida stuff. Sometimes just do it's the right thing. Sometimes. Just get up and act quickly. You need to do that. But I'd like to say there are some other times when we don't know what to do, we're not sure what to do, and we really need to take time. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of choosing to do something too quickly and then regretting that you made the decision in haste. I think we've probably all done that sometimes. Now, again, I'm not sure where all of you are on this subject, but over the years, I've often struggled with people, even church leaders, who think that it is completely, utterly impossible to know God's will. My father was one such. He lived with us at the end of his life, and although he was a good Christian, he never could accept the idea that we had any way of knowing what God's will would be, what God wanted us to do. Now, my belief is that it's difficult. I find it difficult to figure that out. And even when I do, I'm not really sure that I've got it right. But I think God's honored if we try it, if we work at it. I think we're a little bit like the Irishman who was looking for a parking place because he had to make a court appearance and he was running late. And so he prayed, "Oh Lord, help me to find a parking place." And he searched and searched and he couldn't find one. And he was getting more and more panicky. And finally he said, "Oh Lord, if you find me a parking place, I'll give up drinking." And there was, behold, a parking place right in front of the front door. And he said, "Never mind, Lord, I found one." I'm sure St. Catherine's is nothing like this, but over the years, I remember plenty of meetings of church organizations in which people wanted to just jump right into business. If we had a prayer at the beginning, it went something like, "Lord, be with us as we meet together." Sort of like, "Well, God, we know you're at some other meeting, but would you come by here for a minute?" But then after we got through praying, it was kind of like, "Okay, God, you can leave now. We'll take it from here." Now, it may not be true in every case, but it's my impression that most church groups and organizations and most Christians probably could do a little more to stop and think and wait for the Holy Spirit to guide us, which is what the disciples did. Now, you might recall that back in January, my wife and I made a trip to Europe. Now, I don't necessarily recommend going to Europe in January, but, you know, it was okay. I thought she would have to start chemo in February. The good news is she didn't have to, and still hasn't. That's wonderful, and I hope she never has to, but we'll see. But anyway, in the trip, she enjoyed particularly Switzerland, I think was her favorite country. And one of the things that we did there was we went to a little village, and they hooked up these draft horses to these wagons, and they hauled us through the village, and it was snowing, and there was snow on the ground, and we went through the woods, and they had jingle bells on the horses, and then they came along with schnapps, you know, to warm us up. And it was fun. But during that time in Switzerland, we heard about someone that I really didn't know much about. One of their heroes called Henri Dunant. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? Henri Dunant. Well, it didn't with me either. He was a wealthy Swiss banker in the 1800s, and he had been sent to make a financial deal with Napoleon. But he missed Napoleon in Paris. He arrived too late, and Napoleon had gone off to do battle with the Austrian army. So Dunant arrived just in time to hear the trumpets blow and cannons and muskets explode on every side. He watched charges and countercharges. He had a front row seat for one of history's worst carnages. And it affected him profoundly. When the battle subsided, Dunant stayed on to assist the doctors treating the wounded in all the little farmhouses which were crammed with dead and dying. Eventually, he went back to Switzerland, but he was never the same. His experience left him with two obsessions. One was to work to abolish war, and the other was to help the suffering. Over the years, he lost his fortune, but he was awarded the first Nobel Prize. Although he was penniless, he gave the prize money to advance his cause. He died in 1910, poor, unknown, and forgotten. But what he left behind was the Red Cross. You may know that the Red Cross symbol is a reverse of the Swiss flag, which is a red flag with a white cross in the middle. And so Dunant took it and made it a white flag with a red cross in the middle. And it became, from that time on, a symbol of healing and mercy to people all around the world. And God's agenda, even something as horrible as war and suffering, can be turned to a good purpose. Now, I'm the first to agree, as I said, that I don't find it easy to know what God wants us to do. Can you think of a time when, like the disciples, you waited and prayed about something and you really felt good about the decision that you made? My hope is that we would, in 5 or 10 years, look back at decisions we make about our lives and say, yes, I think I did the right thing. That was good. I think God wanted me to do that. So I wish that we would all live with the question all the time, Lord, what would you have me do? And ask that in all sorts of situations. And then, of course, stay tuned to see what the answer might be. I just want to mention really quickly one other hero that I heard about recently. A man named Norman Borlaug. Anybody ever hear of him? You did. Congratulations. Well, I never heard of him until I heard about him on the radio a few months ago. As you might know, Norman Borlaug was an American biologist, humanitarian, and he was a Christian. And he developed some new strains of plant life, semi-dwarf, high-yield, disease-resistant wheat varieties. And he was so successful in giving various nations the ability to produce more food on smaller pieces of ground with less water that they say that he saved over 1 billion people around the world from starvation. I don't know about you, but that totally boggles my mind. Think of that, saving 1 million people. And yet we've never really heard of this man. Most of us haven't. He also won a Nobel Prize and lots of other awards. But what I get from that story is that God can take people, and I'm not saying that we have to start the Red Cross or feed 1 billion people, but God can take whatever situation we have, and with his Spirit, he can give us the inspiration and the power to do wonderful things. As Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. I've thought about that many times. So before we start building anything, whether it's a project or actually a building, we would do well to consult the Lord first. And I believe the Lord would have us work smarter and not harder. The whole key is the will of God and God's timing. What does he want us to do and when does he want us to do it? St. Paul was someone that I think understood this principle better than almost anyone else. If you think about it, St. Paul was shipwrecked, imprisoned, brought to trial, narrowly escaped being lynched several times, but was able nevertheless to say in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's another scripture I hope we all know by heart, because God can do that, bring any circumstance to good in some way. So I'd like to advocate all of us to take time to consider, to ponder, to prayerfully ask what God would have us do. What I wish for you and all of us is, I guess you could say, don't just do something, stand there. It's good to take time to imagine, what does God want the church to do in the 21st century? What does God want to do in this parish at the present time? What does God want us to do in our personal lives? It's good that we realize that the kingdom of God won't come because of our frantic efforts, but it will come in God's time and according to God's agenda. And it will come more and more as we make God's agenda our own. So again, I would invite you to live with that question and apply it in all sorts of ways. Lord, what would you have me do? And then stay tuned for the answer. Amen.